Good morning, everyone. My name is Tamara Boynton, and I'm an ordained United Church of Christ minister who lives in the neighborhood here, actually just down the street. And I've known Brad for many moons. We've been friends and colleagues in a variety of circles. And so it is an honor and a privilege to be with you all this morning, to be able to worship with you all and share some thoughts and celebrate with you on this beautiful Sunday in the summertime here. Would you mind joining me in a moment of prayer? Holy One, you put words in our mouths and meditations in all of our hearts. May the words spoken and the meditations we pray on this day be acceptable to you, and may they be a reflection of your deep and abiding love for us, one piece of your beloved creation that we are. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I understand that you have been spending the month of July in a season of creation. From what I understand, this is a recommendation by the wider Christian church to honor creation in the local church by explicitly giving some weeks to think about the relationship of humanity with creation and God. And for centuries, if you think about it, Christian ethics and Christian theology and worship has really centered around two dimensions. And one dimension is our relationship with God and Christ, that's sort of that dimension. And the other dimension is our relationship with each other. So we experience God in our communities and in our relationships with people, and we pray, and we have this sort of relationship with God that includes each other and God and ourselves. And this notion of the season of creation expands that to a third dimension, so that our relationship with God actually includes the earth, the world, everything around us. Not just the human connections, but the ground that we stand on. It's a significant shift, actually, and it's one that, you know, people in the pews 500 years from now will say, you know what happened around the 2000s? That was when they shifted theologically. Just like 500 years ago, Martin Luther did something significant, right, theologically, and shifted how everybody thought. So here we are in this time of thinking a little bit more deeply about creation. So let me share with you a passage from the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, that that's going to guide our time together this morning. This is probably going to be a familiar passage to you because it's the text that is used every single year on Christ the King Sunday, which is that Sunday right before the beginning of Advent. So this is like the sort of culmination of Christ's annual kind of liturgical year, and it's the glory passage about Jesus. So here we go. Matthew 25:31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, and we gave you food, or thirsty, and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and we visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. And then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't take care of you? And then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So we've all heard this passage before. Have you heard this passage before? A little familiar to you? Okay. And we've often thought about it on that two-dimensional level, right? My relationship with God and my relationship with the other person. Who can I help feed or help give a drink to? When do I need a drink or need to be cared for? And we all have definitions or experiences in our lives, I'm assuming, when we have either been the sheep, that is, cared for someone else, or been cared for by someone else. So I want to ask you to just take a moment here and think about a time when you were someone who needed care from someone else and you received. You were hungry and you received food, or thirsty and drink, or you were sick and you received care. Just take a moment quietly and think about that. And when you have thought of something, I'd like you just to put your hand up so that I know that you've thought of something. Very nice. Let's say a prayer together of gratitude. So just repeat after me. Thank you, God, for those who cared for me. Good. Okay, now I want you to think about a time when you yourself were a caregiver, where you offered something to someone else or you helped someone else. And when you come up with that experience, I'd like you to raise your hand again. Very caring congregation. So now let's say a prayer together again. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to serve. Amen. You know, it matters, the relationship with God, the relationship with each other. It matters. But now we're going to go a little bit deeper into this. If we can shake a little bit our common Judeo-Christians traditions surrounding this passage, and truly begin with this text through our creation lens, we read that the foundations of the earth begin with the nations, with all the nations gathered together, sharing the responsibility for creation and preparing to inherit this ordered kingdom. Here's the line. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another. No, wait, that's not the line. Hold on. Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So all the nations are gathered, and the kingdom is there to be inherited. And it's really only in the last 500 years or so that humanity has viewed creation for the purpose of dominion and exploitation, really. Prior to that sort of intellectual explosion that defined the Renaissance and the Age of Enlightenment and science and reason and all that stuff, the Industrial Revolution, humanity was perfectly happy to exploit each other, right? They were very good at exploiting other humans, but the earth and creation in general was kind of treated with respect, or at least left to do its own thing and travel its own natural, organic processes, right? So this phrase, kingdom prepared from the foundation, kind of suggests that there's an order and an intention here in this base, and that we are to enter this kingdom, indeed live here in this kingdom with awe and with respect. So now I want you to think about your own home. Let's pretend that we all treat our homes the way we treat the earth. So there you are in your bathroom, and you need a cabinet because you just got to have somewhere to put your toothbrush, right? So, well, maybe I'll just go down to the kitchen and rip a cabinet out of the kitchen and stick it up in the bathroom. Has anybody ever done that? No? Okay, how about one of the slats on the deck is rotting, so I think I'll just go down in the basement with my Sawzall and saw off one of those beams and take it out and stick it on my deck, right? Anybody ever done that? No. We don't do this to our home because our home is where we live. It's what we respect and we value, and we want it to sustain us. We want, when the hail comes, we want to fix it if we can so that we don't get water in our house and all this, right? But yet, when we think about how we treat the planet, we have this sense of like, oh, we can take something over here if it helps me over there, and we can grab from over here. And this earthly home is supposed to be our inheritance, right? It's supposed to be the gift that's been given to us and prepared for us, not for us to exploit and use, but to take care of and to invest in. So in some ways, there's some irony in this passage, because if we as the gathered nations continue on the path that we're on, God basically says, here's your inheritance, this beautiful planet, and then humanity's going to say eventually, oh, but wait, God, it's a little too warm for us. It's getting kind of hot, and the oceans are just a bit too high, maybe, and the biodiversity is a little bit too small, so the water's not that good, or the food might be contaminated, and our forests are burning, and oh gosh, and God will say something like, oh, my beloved children, it appears you might have squandered part of your inheritance. Remember that nice house I gave you to live in? And then the people will say, oh, yeah, bummer. Now, don't worry, we're not there yet. We've got some time. And I will admit, this picture that I'm sort of painting can seem quite bleak. And we've all read the news, and so I'm sure that bleakness is not something that we just feel, that I feel right now. But luckily, the climate scientists and the environmental scholars always tell us that there's time to change, right? There's always changes that we can make and things we can do. And it kind of reminds me of those smoking cessation programs that say that if you quit now, if you quit smoking now, then your lungs will return to like 90% of normal in just a few years. Have you ever heard that? You know what I'm talking about? Doesn't that seem crazy? I've never been able to figure out how that's possible. I mean, it's part of how we regenerate in our bodies. But I have known smokers that when they've heard that, they've been like, well, great. Well, then my lungs can start healing in 2 or 3 years, you know, after I smoke for a little bit longer. And I think some people take that same approach with our creation care efforts. We hear that we've still got time, so we're like, well, great. Then we'll just, you know, grab a few more resources or harvest a few more acres of rainforest or, you know, argue a little bit more about what's really going on here and try to figure out whether if we had a really cold month last winter, does that mean that there's really no such thing as climate change or whatever? You know, we can do all that and then we can start making changes. But what Jesus reminds us in this passage is that the decisions we make today impact our long-term health and the long-term health of this inheritance that's been built from the foundations of the earth. So I want to just go through some of those phrases here and share with you some of the ways that the impacts that we have made are affecting our world. I was hungry and you gave me food. The world, as you know, faces one of the largest humanitarian crises since the UN has been tracking since 1945. There are 20 million people in South Sudan, Yemen, Somalia, and Nigeria, and that are at risk for starvation and famine. The UN seeks $4.4 billion in aid and have received 6% of that so far in 2017. So that probably does not bode well for those 20 million people that are hungry, right? I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Crops ranging from North Dakota to Italy and southern Spain are experiencing major droughts right now. Some crops won't even be harvested because it costs more to hire people than the response that'll come off of the land. And this domino effect, of course, affects all of us, right? It just travels through the system to all of us. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Oddly enough, the world ecosystem is actually very welcoming of strangers, sometimes to its detriment, because invasive species show up and upset the balance. Of course, the most invasive species is, anybody want to guess? Huh? Us? Humanity, right? Exactly. But because we travel the world so easily, we've got seeds on our feet and we carry our, you know, boa constrictors down to South Florida. And before we know it, you know, there's just all kinds of crazy things happening. I was naked and you clothed me. The animals have been clothing and decorating humanity since the beginning of time. And at first it was out of that sense of need and born out of a respect for the beast that had given of itself for a purpose. But, you know, as you know, that's not really how it is now. You've seen the pictures of the rhinoceroses and the elephants in Africa and the illegal poaching and all that. So jewelry and artifacts can travel the West, and we can be adorned. I was sick and you took care of me. Scientists agree that we are in the midst, or at least entering, this sort of mass extinction event, like maybe as big as some of the last ones that have changed the entire life forms on planet. There's warming waters, you know, all this stuff is going on. Animals are disappearing. I'm not trying to depress you, just so you know. I'm really not. I'm staying with the scripture here. The sermon's not over. Don't worry. How much time do we have? Oh, gosh. I better wrap this up. I just want you to know it feels overwhelming. It's okay that it feels overwhelming. It's normal for it to feel overwhelming. It is overwhelming, and it's a little bit bleak. And so this makes me think and makes me shift into this space of like, okay, so what does that mean, and what do we do, and where do we fall? So in what aspects of creation are we sheep who are feeding and helping and serving? There's plenty of ways in which we are doing that as a individual people, as communities, as a country. And there are plenty of ways in which we are goats, where we don't know. We're missing points that we could be doing something, and we're dropping it, and we don't even know about it. And what's remarkable about this passage from Jesus is that both the goats and the sheep are shocked. Like, they're totally surprised. They didn't know. The sheep didn't realize that they were feeding Jesus. And the goats didn't realize that they weren't feeding Jesus. So it creates this sense of like, wow, it's not like somebody knew exactly what they were doing. We're all doing this all the time. And part of our call as people of faith is to think bigger when it comes to the role of the Christian in the global ecosystem. We are certainly called to give a drink to our neighbor and to give some food to someone who is the least of these. But our definition of the least of these has to expand. It has to expand into that third dimension I was talking about, that creation dimension. So the dimension that includes both the created world and the foundations of the earth. Our actions and our inaction has wide-ranging effects. So you could imagine the goats saying something like, well, we didn't know that our penchant for shark fin soup was destroying the ocean food chain. Right? Who knew that? And to such responses, Christ says, ignorance is not an excuse. We are in an era where we can learn and we can know, and we have resources all around us. There are countless resources right here in this room where you are acting as sheep and you are transforming the world. And so when we say, oh, Jesus, we would have never done that if we'd known, Jesus says, no, begin to learn. Begin to find those places where you can step in. There's a gentleman who's a paleobiologist and professor in England, and he's a lead author on that paper that I was referencing about the mass extinction. And he says that tackling the current environmental crisis is possible, but that it will require large-scale changes, not only in how society operates, but in how humans view their relationship with the natural world. It's about recognizing that we are stewards of nature and that every action we make will have an effect on the biosphere somewhere. So to me, that sounds a little bit like, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. If at a very basic level we could get people to make that connection, then we would have fundamentally changed human behavior. Humans are the problem, but they are also the solution. And that is a source of great hope, I believe. Our Christian identity suggests that when we do this for others, for the least of these, for creation, we are doing it for Christ. Thus, Christ can be seen in people and plants and rivers and roads and ponds and animals. Christ is right in front of us, and Christ is across the world needing a drink of clean water. Because Christians are people of faith who believe in service, and because our faith challenges us, we need to rise into being the sheep in this story, the ones who recognize the interconnectedness of creation and do something about it. So I want you to think now and imagine that you yourselves are all sheep, which you, I'm sure, already are, following our good shepherd, rethinking this notion of creation and realizing that we are the solution, that people actually are the solution. And what if this generation of Christians is the generation that is called to change the two-dimensional thinking of our relationship from two to three, from God and each other to God, each other, and all of creation? What if we're the ones that are supposed to promote and share that message and change theology? That's pretty big. That's a huge way to be sheep, to change the world. What if we're the generation of Christians who are called to rethink the meaning of the least of these, from people to add into all of creation into that message? What if we're the generation of Christians who are quite literally called to save the planet? That has certainly been text in Christianity throughout from the beginning of time. Salvation, right? We are called to save the planet, to save each other and save the planet through these processes. So I want to say, what if we are that generation? And then I want to say, we are that generation. We are that generation of Christians. You are called to be those people. You are following already a shepherd, which makes you sheep, right? Makes us all sheep in this metaphor, this metaphor that calls upon us to reach out, to feed people, to give drink, to care for others, and to know that we are the solution that God has called us to, and that this inheritance that has been gifted to us is one that waits for our hands and waits for us to enter into it with joy and thanksgiving. Thanks be to God. Amen.